you don't have one, I know that Tom Masters has been handing them out back there, and I have some up here in the front too, if you do choose and want to take some notes this morning. But welcome to our next installment of, I think the pastors deemed this class the Imperatives for the Christian. It's based on loosely on this book by Jerry Bridges. So each chapter in this book is one character trait that we've been studying each week, the practice of godliness. So it's a book we've studied around here over the years, several other times. I know hopefully you guys have been here for some of the past weeks that we've had with peace, faithfulness, thankfulness, joy. But this morning, to steal a term from Isaiah Cockey, I think he was the first one to use it, Mike Luce used it too, I was voluntold that I was going to do self-control. Now, the last couple of times I've taught topically here, you start to wonder why the pastors pick what you're going to teach. Because the last three topicals I've done were anger. And then I guess I didn't do a good enough job. I think maybe the material was okay, but that was to the men only. And they said, you know what, you need to teach that to the men and women together. So we did a Sunday school. So I did anger twice. And now self-control. And I asked, well, what kind of message are you guys sending to me? But I don't know. We'll just leave that one alone. But 2 weeks ago, if you were here, hopefully you were, for Dave Gota and his presentation on holiness. And really, the last 2 weeks, followed up last week with Justin and patience, goes hand in hand with what I'm going to be talking about today, self-control. I think self-control and patience are so key to that goal of holiness or godliness that we're here to talk about. Now, I do have to start with a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is that I think Luke Moraga, when he did his, he had the same type of disclaimer that unsaved, unregenerate people can have or display self-control in a form. But that's not the type or form of self-control that we're going to talk about the rest of the hour this morning. Just to be clear, the self-control that I'm going to talk about the remainder of today is only empowered by the Holy Spirit within a person. So, of course, you must be saved and understand that you're a sinner. You're lost in need of someone to save you. Understanding only Jesus Christ has that ability through His sacrifice at the end of living a perfect life here on earth in order to pay the debt that's owed for what we do, our wrongdoing that we've done in our life. And that debt's paid to a holy and righteous God that cannot allow us to approach Himself with even a single blemish. So if your life is defined by what I just described, then I'm talking to you. God's gift of the indwelling Spirit that He gives a saved person empowers us to turn from sin, be repentant and forgiven, and strive and work toward godliness, an example of Christ in the Scriptures. We will define self-control. We'll just do that a little bit, though, because I don't want to land there. What I want to land in today is more of the application and the motivation behind why we pursue that character trait of self-control. Because what's the point if we walk out of here today and go, oh, that message was good this morning. I learned a lot. Actually, it opened my thinking on self-control. But we don't do the part of self-examination to look to try to seek the weaknesses that you have. And all of us will be a different area with self-control. But if you don't seek out those weaknesses you have in that area of your walk and then work on them, work for change. So that's why I want to go, again, toward the application or the motivation behind it today more than anything else. But just to start our thinking, when someone says to you, we're going to talk about self-control today, what pops into your head? What pops into your head right away? I asked my wife, as I was studying this, I asked my daughter this, and actually they came up with things that popped into their head that were different than mine. So, I mean, all three of us, though, said, I think the one that's probably most obvious to all of us is anger or losing your temper, right? Or losing control to the point that you snap, you say something that you, you regret later. Maybe you regret it as soon as the words leave your mouth. So that's the one I think that most people think of. Another one for me personally is bodily. It's dealing with gluttony and, you know, self-control to say, all right, I don't need that ice cream sundae today. I've already had three this week, you know, that kind of thing. How about impure thoughts? You know, there's especially I think men are wired. I know men are wired different than women, but there's that whole sexual immorality and thoughts that get into your head that you need to control. And we'll talk more about that. My daughter brought contentment to me. She said contentment. Not always wanting. Have the control of not always be wanting. Content with what God's given you. How do you spend your money? How about words? That was another one they brought to me. Your words. What you say. How you say it. And when you say it. Right? That encompasses gossip, slander, everything else. So, to go to your notes today, we're going to talk about two sides of self-control right from the beginning. And like I said, the first one that I tend to, and probably most of you tend to think of with self-control, is the side of saying no to what we shouldn't do. Saying no to what we shouldn't do. Now, as I was preparing for this, Pastor Dave just taught, a matter of fact, it was August 16th, his sermon, if you want to look it up on sermon audio. He had a great part in the middle of the sermon when he was preaching on 1 Peter 2:11. And if you want to turn there with me, just to reference it, that would be fine. 1 Peter 2:11. You'll remember this. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." That's the theme here, right? We're supposed to stand out from the world. So as aliens and strangers. But he says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Abstain is his point there. I remember him saying that day that inward desires are controllable in the middle of when he was talking about this verse. And that's what we're talking about here today. Not watching something that we shouldn't. Not eating too much, whatever it be. We'll get into the application, like I said, as we move on. The second part of it, though, the second side of self-control, is to say yes to what we should do. Okay, so they're opposites of each other. You think of an example there, that would be your prayer life. When you don't feel like it. It takes self-control to do that consistently. Bible study, another one, right? How about from last week, exhibiting patience? We don't always want to do that, that's for sure. At least I can speak for myself. So we get right back to the same old principle. I'm not teaching anything here today that you haven't heard 100 times. Hopefully we're refreshing our minds with God's word. The put off and put on principle. Saying no to what I shouldn't do and saying yes to what I should do instead to fill that gap. It was illustrated so well last week by Justin. He saved me time today because I don't have to go into the put off and put on because you just got it last week if you were here. But just remember what he was saying. You know, there's only two choices. You got the crooked path or you got the straight and narrow path. It still rings true and it always will because it's from based on God's word, but there's two choices on the shelf. And that is one of pleasing God and the other of pleasing self. And I know that those of you that are younger and grew up in this church, you've been hearing that ever since you were this big. But again, it's just as applicable to somebody in here that's 60, 70, or 80 years old, isn't it? I want to move on to try to get through this definition part so we're all on the same page. But the Bible provides two components that make up biblical self-control, different than what I said in the disclaimer, that others that are unsaved can show some self-control, but not this type. Self-control in some translations, like the NIV, is translated from two different Greek words. And we're not going to get into the Greek words because I can't say them anyway. But the first one kind of has the idea of a moderation or temperance in gratification of our desires and appetites. Okay? Moderation or temperance of our desires. And that would be like in the list that's in Galatians 5:23, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? The last one on the list there. Really, what we're going to boil it down to is it's the idea of having an inner strength that comes from the Spirit. It's a strength of character to control one's passions and desires. Men, if you've been here on Saturday mornings for our Puritan study, the last couple of DVDs we've watched, you've heard how the Puritans had a spiritually bound conscience. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Okay? The second component of biblical self-control, and these two have to work together, and you'll see that here in just a minute, is the idea of soundness of mind. Okay? Or sound judgment is what we're going to call that. Sound judgment. The NIV will translate, let's look at 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13, if you will, with me. Just one chapter back. Pastor Dave did teach on this not too long ago as well, of course. 1:13 says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober. That's the word translated right there. Keep sober in spirit. A sober-minded person. It's meaning sensible, being sensible. The NIV translates that verse in 13, gird your minds for action, be self-controlled. Okay? So that's the other idea. It's allowing sound thinking to control our desires and appetites, our thoughts, our emotions, our actions. So you have to have the inner strength, but the inner strength empowers a sound judgment. Do you see the two pieces of the puzzle here? They have to work together. So both sound judgment and inner strength are necessary for spirit-directed or biblical self-control. We often know what to do, but we don't do it. Right? I mean, doesn't that just ring back of Paul in Romans? Without inner strength, we instead allow our feelings or our desires, our emotions, to overrule judgment. So you need the two of them to work hand in hand. So here's our landing spot today for our definition. Self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. That's straight out of our chapter from Jerry Bridges. Let me repeat that. Self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. Kind of a tough cookie sometimes, huh? So I'm going to move into three different areas of self-control that we're going to look at today, the disciplines or forms of self-control. The first one, as you can see in your notes, is body. This is in your body itself. I have a couple of references there. 1 Corinthians 9, if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I won't have you turn the whole hour, but we got several verses there I'd like to look at. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. Therefore, I run in such a way as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. That description right there is what it is trying to do it in your own strength, isn't it? Just beating at the air. You're not hitting anything. You're not going to be successful. So Paul says here, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. He's deliberate. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave. He's talking about bringing his body, his physical body, under submission of the sound judgment that he has. That's what he's talking about there, okay? So I broke that down into three different pieces for our body. There's a lot more than this, but for time's sake, the first one under body is gluttony that I mentioned about that earlier. You know 1 Corinthians 10:31. That is, I eat and drink, right, to the glory of God, right? whatever we do to the glory of God. So that just thinks about the area of food choices. It thinks about moderation. You think about moderation. Maybe saying no to that fifth piece of pizza. Right, Anne-Marie? Yeah. Or maybe it's saying no to the pizza altogether and mixing a salad. I don't know. But that's kind of the idea we're thinking about there, gluttony. Praising God and how you feed and give drink to your body. The second one, sexual immorality. Listen as, you don't need to turn there, but listen as I read 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what we're trying to do here, right? Growth. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Again, aliens and strangers, we should be set apart in self-control that we have over our body. Now, this is a tricky one, and we'll talk more about it when we get to the next discipline or form of self-control, because this is not only with physical body, but sexual immorality, most of the time, starts right here, doesn't it? In your mind. And we'll talk about that here again in a minute. The third discipline or form of self-control regarding the body that I want to talk about is laziness. Laziness. Bridges in the chapter talks about this a little bit, and he gives the example of Jesus in the book of Mark, the first chapter, chapter 35. It tells us that Jesus rose in the morning early before dark and went to pray. But what he wants to point out is look at verses 32 through 34 there. The night before, after a long day, it says after dark, they brought people to him. Many people, sick people, demon-possessed people. So I'm sure it was a long night of ministry for him as he was healing these people. Now, you and I would probably think, well, I spent the whole evening working for God, working in my ministry. If there's ever an excuse the next morning to sleep in, right? But you see Jesus, the very next verse, he got up early in the morning. He knew the importance of that. He was disciplined. He disciplined his body, his physical body, to wake up and pray. That's, again, self-control in the form of laziness or battling laziness. Okay, the second component that I want to move to, I already alluded to it, is where this all starts. It all starts in the mind. Dave Gota, just 2 weeks ago with Holiness, was talking about take every thought captive and how important that is as a believer. He said that week, I remember, I jotted it down, that we have spiritual power on our side. Remember that. It's not in your own power. We have spiritual power on our side. His points for holiness that week, if you remember, were convictions, commitment, discipline, that's what we're talking about today, dependence, and desire. And I want to hit on that third and the fifth one, discipline and desire, as we continue. Back to 1 Peter 1:13 again. You don't need to turn there. We just read it. Therefore, gird your minds for actions, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Gird your mind to guard, right? You have to have up the walls of defenses. You have to be alert, sober-minded. That's to clean up the loose ends in your mind. Our minds tend to wander. It takes self-discipline to tie up those loose ends and be deliberate in your thought life. That's what he's talking about here. Gird your minds for actions. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is the other reference I gave you there. And that just says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, just an example for us to follow. So to have self-control over one's mind is to entertain in our minds only those thoughts that are acceptable to God. takes a lot of restraint, especially in our world today, being bombarded from every angle about everything. Our encouragement there should be Philippians 4:8, right? Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, excellent, let your mind dwell on these things. They represent the put on. If you're putting something off and saying no to what you should be thinking, you have to fill that void with something. And that is what Philippians 4:8 is talking about. This is where the battle of self-control begins. This is where it starts. It takes place there. So let's talk about that just a little bit. The gateway to our minds are what? Our eyes and our ears primarily. So if we're going to be on guard of our minds and be deliberate in our thinking, I mean, even our memory is recalling, I mean, except maybe for some dreams, our memory is recalling what was received originally at some point through our eyes and our ears, right? So guarding our hearts, like Solomon warned us, begins with guarding what we allow our eyes and our ears to receive. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. We have an example of Job, right? Righteous Job, in a covenant he makes with his eyes. We too should avoid TV, online content, even conversations with others that arouse those types of impure thoughts that harm our thought life. We need to guard against that. But I'm going to take it a step further from God's word. What does Paul say? What does Paul say about that? He warns Timothy not to avoid it. He warns him to what? To flee, right? So we have Solomon telling us to guard up our minds against this stuff. If the enemy's getting too close, then we need to flee. That's what Paul's telling us. Okay? Hopefully you guys already have that message, and I'm just reminding you of that. Yet, we allow into our minds things that we would never consider in outward actions, because people can't see our thoughts, right? So many times we let our guard down with according to our minds, because I could have impure thought right here sitting in church and no one can see it. But since you were this big in Sunday school, what have we always taught? And it's still true. God sees it. So a Christian that properly fears God has a desire to control his or her thoughts. Bridges notes in the chapter right during this portion that even listening to gossip, condoning gossip by not saying anything, or criticism of a person without even participating in it yourself, makes it impossible to think true and noble thoughts about that person when you're dealing with them later. It's as little as that. You see how subtle some of this self-control can be and why we need to take every thought captive. I'd like to turn or move forward to the third component of self-control, and that's our emotions. The first one, again, that pops into our heads is anger, rage, temper, outbursts, right? A loss of self-control. People will describe it as that. Now, what I can say about that is, this type of loss of self-control damages not only yourself, but there's someone on the receiving end of that as well. So, makes it all that more important, okay? We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a second. But other forms of emotions that we need to bring under self-control: resentment, self-pity, bitterness. I think I had blanks in your notes for all of those. There's something in common with those three: resentment, self-pity, and bitterness. couple of things are in common. One, they're all self-centered. They're all selfish, selfish emotions. They're also very easy to hide. Those three are easy to hide. Is it easy to hide a blow up when you snap at somebody and yell? No, because there's somebody you're even doing that to, and you're probably doing it in front of others. But bitterness and resentment and self-pity, they're all in the mind. And you can hide those if you want. And they'll just continue to build and burn. Keeping a tight rein on our emotions is just as necessary to our goal of godliness as keeping the appetites and desires of our bodies and our minds under control. Our emotions are just as important. I want to move forward to the application part. Like I said, this is where I wanted to spend my time. And we're doing pretty good. I had to pare this down. I had about 2 hours worth of stuff. So I'll tell you, I was listening to a couple of sermons from John MacArthur that dealt with this subject as preparing him. Some of this from the application side was so good that I had to steal it from him. But one of the things he was saying, the first one in your notes, is begin with the little things. Begin with the little things or the small things. And I have a whole bunch of different examples that go under that. Little things like organize yourself. It takes self-discipline to be an organized person. Organize yourself. Clean the garage. Ouch. Yeah. Or, okay, we'll go to the other side. Organize the kitchen. All right. Go through your closets. Organize yourself. Organize yourself. The second one, schedule your time better. Schedule your time better. These are little things that can say a lot in your life as a self-controlled person. The idea of scheduling your time better, what do you hear all the time? Well, I don't have enough time for that. To fit. If somebody asks you to do something, I don't have enough time for that. That's so untrue. It's all about prioritization. What you're saying is, whatever that is they're asking isn't high enough on your priority list to include it. So we got to rethink sometimes what we... So the thought here goes to what? Temporal versus eternal, right? Schedule your time better. How about be on time? Be on time. That not only displays self-control in your own life, but at the same time, that displays to whoever you're meeting, if you're meeting a couple for dinner or whatever, or you're meeting a guy for coffee, that you're showing them that you think they and their time are important to you because you showed up on time. Be a person that's marked by showing up on time. Work, everything else, right? Fourth one, keep your word. Keep your word. Do what you say you're going to do. Follow through. The next one goes with that as well. Finish what you start. Are you one of those guys or gals that has 10 projects that are 75% done? You know, you do that construction project. I'm guilty of this, so I can say I'm picking on myself. You do that construction project. Oh, I want to add this room or whatever. And you get it all. Oh, you get the drywall up. It's all painted. But you just can't get yourself to do the trim work at the end. I don't want to put up a trim. That's boring work. You know, I like the tear down. I like building it back up. All the quick and easy stuff. Don't be marked by one of those character traits of you have all these open projects that aren't done. The last one I had under there, begin with the little things, is do the hardest task first. MacArthur talked about that and it opened my mind. It's been a long time since I heard someone talk about that. But discipline yourself to do the hardest task first. Most of the time, on your list of to-dos, the hardest task is the most important one. But what do? We do just the opposite. We pick off all the little stuff. Oh, yeah, I can get that done easy, easy, easy. And we get down to crunch time and you can't get the hardest one done. And like I said, most of the time that turns out to be the most important one to begin with. So tackle the hardest one first. Then it all goes downhill after that. So discipline yourself in the small details of life. Not that they in themselves are all that important. But what is important is your integrity. Your credibility is important in the small details of life. Your word means a lot. And if you miss it in the little details, you're going to miss it in the big details when they come along, right? And then those big details, they don't mean near as much even if you're successful in them, because you've already lost your integrity. It's been jeopardized because you're not marked by some of these things I just mentioned. Hopefully that makes sense. Start in the little details. The second one under application. Practice self-denial. Practice self-denial. We do not want to be a person pushed around by every wind of doctrine that comes, right? The same thing with our thought life. The same thing with our life in general with regard to self-control. You do not want to be a person that is to be changed at the whim of an impulse that comes. Our hearts are desperately wicked, aren't they? Tell your body that your conscience is still in control. Like I said, I think of the whole pizza thing. You know, you can just, you know, every once in a while your stomach needs to know that your spirit-led conscience is in control of your stomach. Okay? Hopefully that makes sense. The third one, have control or have self-control in order to use patience in the form of tact. Tact. This is something I learned so much from Deborah Kopke. I don't even know where I was or how what conversation we were having, but I tell you, she really enlightened me when I was younger in the beauty of tact. Timely words carry so much more than just being right. Right? It's saying them at the right time. I have there Proverbs 15:23 and Proverbs 25:11. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." The Proverbs are so rich. 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances at the right time." It doesn't always need to be said as soon as you think of it. Maybe God's timing is totally different than that. The fourth one, volunteer. Volunteer. In order to volunteer, that's almost like scheduling your time better that we talked about earlier. In order to volunteer, you have got to have a self-controlled, orderly life to provide the time to do it, to serve someone properly. You have to be disciplined. The last one. Wean yourself from entertainment. Whoo! Boy, is that a big one for Americans. Wean yourself from entertainment. Do something productive versus sitting and being entertained. Aren't we all like that? It's so common in our world. If you want an example of it, leave here after the service today. Take your family or your spouse or some friends out for lunch. Go in there and look around at some of the tables, and you're going to see, I know you've all seen it, you're going to see a family of five, a mother and a father and three kids, and all five of them are going to have a phone right in front of their face. And then just sit and watch. Just sit and watch. It'll go minutes and minutes and minutes. The food will come. They keep the phone there, right? Not that they're any worse than me, but that's just a form that I'm thinking of as far as entertainment. We need this instant gratification now. If we have any idle time at all, it's, all right, open up Facebook or whatever it be. Whew. It's the opposite of the world's message, I'll tell you that. You want to be an alien and a stranger? Go into a restaurant and pray and sit down and talk together through the meal. You'll stick out in the crowd. Read, walk, exercise. Sit down and talk with someone. Young people, talk to your grandparents. Life's but a vapor. They'll be gone before you know it. Some of these examples may take getting serious with your habits. Evaluating and getting serious with them. Maybe you need to reevaluate Facebook. Not to pick on all of you that use Facebook. I've never been on there. I don't even know what it is. But maybe I need to say to myself, maybe I really need to reevaluate sports. I don't know, TVs, movies, video games. What kind of music do you listen to? Eyes and ears, right? Eyes and ears. What are you allowing in? But I don't want to talk about this kind of stuff and evaluation. Of course, in order to evaluate right and accurately, you got to have that sound judgment we talked about earlier. That's based on God's Word, not on your own feelings. The world will give you a message to follow. It's not what this book says, though. But what's our motivation? What's our motivation? Why? Why do we want to be a people that are marked by self-control? Turn with me, if you would, to Titus, the book of Titus, Titus 2. We're going to go Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Good deeds like self-practice and self-control. You need to, the first one under our motivation is to remember who owns you. Remember who owns you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. If you are saved today, you were bought with a price, a high price. Precious blood of Christ that was poured out for you. I'll tell you that the more that we begin to comprehend the price that Christ paid for you, the more you'll begin to seek a holy life for Him. Let me repeat that. The more that you begin to comprehend the price that Christ paid for you, the more you're going to begin to seek a holy life for Him. And part of that's displayed in Spirit-led self-control. If that isn't motivation enough right there, we could stop, couldn't we? But I got a couple other things there. How about the second one? Remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. I think I have a reference there, a Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. "Therefore, since we have seen so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and as he sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in striving for your sins," or in striving against sin. He's describing Christ's sacrifice for us, correct? You need to remember your salvation. Think back of the time when you were saved, especially if it was a specific event in your life. Do you remember it? We were desperate at that moment. Desperate for a Savior to save you. You promised at that moment to offer yourself to Him. You professed Him as Lord and Master of your life. Isn't that some motivation for us to try to be better in the area of self-control? Hopefully you see it. It's convicted me a ton. The third one, acknowledge that your sin violates a relationship. Acknowledge that your sin violates a relationship. After we're saved, we don't all of a sudden become perfect, right? We still have that important part of being repentant and asking for forgiveness in our lives. We'll continue right where we left off in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of you become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather, much rather, be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Describing our sonship, daughtership to God the Father. And we need to realize that our sin violates that. Just as you're growing up, you want to please your dad, right? You do not want to disappoint your dad. How much more then, if we're sons and daughters of God, should we not want to disappoint him as our father? David wrote in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Was that the case? Had he only sinned against God? No. He sinned against Bathsheba, right? You've all heard this before. But it pales in comparison. So that's why he was led to write that by the Holy Spirit. Against you and you only have I sinned. The disappointment he had in breaking that relationship with God the Father. I have a warning here. Why is self-control so important? Why is it so important? I'll just warn you, because a momentary lapse in this area of your walk can destroy years or decades, or depending on how bad the loss of self-control is, it might even destroy a lifetime testimony that you had of successful self-control in one act. That's why it's so important. Not being a man or woman under control can be devastating in a moment. Now to wrap up, go back kind of what we've gone through today. Sound judgment. Sound judgment needs to come from God's Word. It's essential to self-control. Knowledge of God's Word as revealed in the Scriptures is the standard for our bodies and our minds and our emotions. That's the standard, not a standard we make up. We must use that standard to evaluate our own lives and determine where our weaknesses are. They're going to be in different areas for each person sitting in here. God in his uniqueness to us created us all different. So the person that might not ever snap out of anger, maybe their weakness is internalized. Maybe it is with what we talked about, resentment or bitterness toward people, and they let that build in silence. I don't know. I don't know what your weakness is. But all I can tell you is what we study today, if you're in God's Word, that's the standard that we have to meet. And you need to evaluate yourself by it, not my standard or your standard. Remember that the battle starts in the mind. Starts in your mind. We must learn to say no to desires that don't meet God's standard as soon as they enter our mind. That's where the discipline comes in. As soon as it starts, don't let it build. You know, in the study I led here through the book of James, he talks about that sinful pattern. You know, you're enticed and dragged away, right? And the sin pattern grows until it's outward sin, and then it leads to death or separation from God, right? I remember teaching in that class a couple of weeks, Barney Fife, nip it in the bud. That's the important part. Even in the anger class that I taught, again, it's a battle in the mind. That's where it starts. Nip it in the bud right off the bat. It's the easiest place to take care of it is when it's this big, not when it's this big. During this process, we must pray for the inner strength from the Spirit to curb our passions and our desires. You can pray that way. If you don't, maybe we should start. The more that we say no to sinful thoughts and desires and motives, the more we're able to say no. It's like a snowball effect. That's why one of the things in application, I said, start with the small things. Start with the small things. Everything else seems to fall into place. But the truth still applies. When you're going through this process, it appears impossible to just say no without doing something productive in its place. Back to that put off and put on, right? This process involves a certain amount of failure. So I want to bring that to you too. You're not going to be 100% successful right off the bat if you identify weaknesses in this area and you start working on them. You're not going to be perfect right off the bat. Don't be discouraged. Keep working. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy of it? Start with the little details and pray that God would reveal areas for you to work on to become more like our Savior one small step at a time. Christians, all I can say is practice self-control. Our Savior deserves it. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come here freely today. There's so many around the world that can't. We take it for granted because we come here every week, no issues. Our biggest issue might be if the car starts or something like that. Lord, not retribution from the government or anything else. And Lord, we are thankful for that. We see it changing here in the U.S. as well, though. We pray for those to stand strong that are coming under attack right now, being told not to have church services. Lord, I pray for Dave in the hour to come as we're going to continue tackling 1 Peter. And we're going to get into some verses that the world would have a completely different message. But Lord, we're going to listen to your message. And I pray that you give him the clarity and the boldness to bring your message to us as a people this morning. We're thankful for your time, for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.